Okay, good evening, welcome. Tonight we're going to continue our series in Ecclesiastes, and anybody who hasn't got a handout, they should have circulated around. Just raise your hand and Ed will get you one. But if everybody's got a handout, that's what, mostly for you to take home and use in your pile of stuff when you want to review this in the future. I was saying to Russ tonight, and I've said this to others of you in general, excuse me, sometimes it's easy enough to teach through, it's easy enough to sort of chronologically pick it apart when we walk down the verses. But sometimes it's very difficult to come up with a meaningful handout that'll give you some insight into the structure of the text and what is its goal, if you will. And so that takes more thought and work. And so this is my stab at it. It's by no means all-encompassing, but it'll give you a place to start when you go back and read this in the future. If you're saving your handouts, it'll give you a place to go from. So tonight, if you would, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Tonight, I've entitled this message, lesson, if you will, Fear God and Eschew Evil. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Therefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there also are divers vanities. But fear thou God. And if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For the he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is a higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But though those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb naked. As he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Okay. Quite a bit there. But this is sort of the point in the book where it goes from general observations and third-person observance, if you will, to participation here in chapter 5 and first or second person observance, okay? So this is where it starts to get a little bit more practical. So why did I call this Fear God and Eschew Evil? Because basically you can break this section in this chapter into two sections. A section that discusses fearing God, and then a discussion where we see the manner and way of the world in action. And it's a pretty clear break. So we're gonna try to pick this apart together tonight. So why did I call it this? Because that's the thing that jumped out at me, was from the beginning of Job. Fearing God and eschewing evil is what Job was said to be. And if you look, I highlighted that verse for you. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And eschewed means what? Huh? Push away. Stay away from. Flee from. Exactly. Kind of. It means revolt from. You know, revile. Eschew. Keep it out of your life. That's what eschew is. Okay? We could just as easily say we reverence God, because that's what the fear means here. Does it mean fear like trembling, like he's going to beat me up? No. It means reverence. It means to put God in his proper place and come before him in fear and trembling, the Bible would say, which is a holy observance of who he is. Now, if God was we were in God's presence, would we be afraid? Absolutely. And we should be. But what it means here is we consider him who he is and his position, and we revere that. Okay? And the other thing we'd say is avoid the world, and I would say and its system. Because when we refer to the world, generally that's what we mean. Its system. Its way of doing business. Its manner of thought. Everything about it. Like, for instance, I'll give you an easy example. Alcohol. One of the biggest things, there's plenty of prohibition or warnings about alcohol in the Bible. One of the biggest things that we should consider with alcohol and its use is what is that in the world? That's everything circulates around booze, right? Everything, you know, people go out, hey, let's go out for a couple of drinks. Hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. Everything circulates around it. So whether or not it's a question of liberty, which we won't get into tonight, but whether or not that is the case, certainly you are not eschewing, you're not avoiding the world system if you partake in that. So there's a real testimony issue there when let me be the first to say I've fallen before and done things like that. But looking back on it, it is not productive. It is not a good testimony. And it's trying to do things the world's way. Now, we as believers, when we fall into that, when we do things the world's way, does it ever work? Maybe in the short term, but certainly in the long term it doesn't. And what else comes from that? Vanity, vexation of spirit. We're back to it, right? Because we know the difference. So imagine now Solomon, who knows the difference, who is the wisest man God created, right? Not the wisest man who ever lived, because that is Jesus, right? But the wisest man God created, and him knowing better, still finding himself deceived, but also being in a place where he is in a place of broken fellowship with God, and furthermore, he knows it. You think he was happy? Or do you think, reflecting back, he can say with experience, all is vanity and vexation of spirit? He's almost saying, I knew better and I did these things and I was miserable. That might be how we'd say it, right? So, let's get right into verse 1 here, because there's some language in here that we're not particularly familiar with, but in verse 1, we see this, keep thy foot. In other words, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Who does evil? Fools, right? So, keep thy foot. Watch, be aware of your surroundings. Watch what you're doing. Pay attention to where you are. You're here, when we come into church, although we have good fellowship here, although we love one another, we're still here for a purpose. We're still here to reverence God. We're still here to worship the King of the universe. We're still here to follow the feet of our Savior who gave everything for us that we might live for him, right? So that's what that's saying. That's what the idea of keep thy foot. In other words, we would say it in aviation, have some situational awareness. Don't come in, be bopping in, and be in kind of in the wrong mindset, in the wrong mood. And this is a tremendous problem in the modern church, by the way. Everybody is excited about what the message that Christ died for them. Not so happy about changing who they are, and really has a real problem with reverence. And you see it in almost everything they do in society, and they don't change when they come to church. So when somebody comes in, I'm not saying off the street, but somebody who's been saved for a while doesn't feel the need to have a certain way of presenting themselves when they come into church. That's a problem. And that's not a physical problem as much as it is one of these problems. That tells me that their heart is not, either doesn't understand yet who God is and what he is, or that he is, or that they really don't care. And both of those, one of is fixable, the other one is much harder fix, right? So, am I advocating a dress code? No, I'm not. But I am saying that when we come to church, I don't wear a suit because I like it. I wear a suit because it presents the proper picture and image as a member of your leadership, and my respect for not only God, but also for you. And I wear this because we want to do all things, and here's the catch-all, but decently and in good order. Am I mandated to do this? No. Can I dress differently? Yeah. But here's the problem that people ignore. We have a lot of freedom, but what we do and how we do it makes an impression on people, right, wrong, indifferent. So if I come in with purple hair wearing a miniskirt, I'm conveying something, right? Now, first off, I'd have to beat myself up if I did that. But you understand what I'm saying? How we dress conveys a picture, an idea to others. And I don't know how I get on this, but it conveys a picture, an idea to others about who we are and what we are. And so when we come in something that would be more appropriate at a ballpark or at some outdoor activity, we're saying something. Now, life happens. You don't let it get in the way of worshiping with people. But over a period of time, it creates something that we have to understand and address. And so Solomon is simply saying here, when you come into church, don't do that. Realize what you're doing, why you're going there, and have a spirit of reverence in your heart, okay? Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Okay, so he's hearkening back here to this, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So what's he saying? What is the sacrifice of fools? Anyone? Be not rash with thy mouth. Go ahead, Andrew. Abundance of words. Foolish words. So before we're going to go into James for a minute, but before I go there, is it wrong to talk? We're in Sunday school. Is it wrong for people to raise hand and talk about something or thoughts or get into a discussion? No, that's what we're here for. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to praise God openly in church and sometimes verbally? No, it's not wrong. Here's where the problem is. This gets into this, right? This gets into a little thing. Why is there abundance of words coming out of you? Is it because of pride? That changes the dynamic, doesn't it? That changes the motive. So now you, by the abundance of your words, are trying to exalt this guy. Number one, self. So that's when it starts becoming foolish. So if you would, hold your finger here in our text, and we're going to go to James 3. This is someplace I think you've all been, but we're going to go there and kind of look at this for a few minutes. I'm going to read through verse 10. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. By the way, Andrew and I talk about this this verse because not that we're masters, but we're in leadership and we're going to have to answer for the things we do and don't do with all of you, just like the head of a household, just like it's like the size of the unit, if you will. But if God calls you to that, that's fine. But don't let the ideas of the flesh push you in a direction. And that's why he says, be not many masters. For many things we offend all, verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Ooh. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and the things in the sea is tame, and he that hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Okay, then he goes on and talks about, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So now he gets into the hard attitude. And we're not going to go all the way down there. But he discusses what's causing this problem. And is it the tongue? No, the tongue is the end recipient of what? Right? That is the exit point for all the garbage that's still in our flesh, in our heart, right? And so that's why we ought to bridle it. That's why in the abundance of words is iniquity, is sin. Because it's where it's coming from. There's not a problem in the abundance of word of like what I'm doing tonight. There's an abundance of words, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about going in and trying to exalt yourself. I'm the first to admit that I'm a broken vessel, and the only reason I can do this is God gives it to me, pure and simple. I have to study some, but I don't have to. In terms of understanding, it wasn't there one day, and it was the next, and I literally mean that. So God is using me, and I appreciate the fact that I'm of some use. But beyond that, in my flesh, and I've been there many times, the tongue is an unruly member, okay? So that's what he's telling us here in be not rash with our mouth. Whenever we have to do something speaking wise, we should always A, focus on the message, but B, review this in our mind and heart. Those of us who have had to lead men, Ed, you were an officer, I was. Russ, he had to lead teams in engineering. Don't let that stuff go to your head. And I, even with the instruction of the word, even with the instruction my dad gave me, don't be deceived by position, power, authority, prestige, flattery. Don't be deceived by those things, because what do? They all feed one thing, right? And so whenever we do something like this, you should always weigh what's going on, and you should always do a heart check. And if there's a problem, shut up to avoid any conflict. Okay. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Okay, this is another exemplifying of what we just talked about. Again, speaking without impunity is born of wickedness of the heart. Go to Proverbs 10:9 for a minute. It's actually really comes from 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. What's prating? Prating is babbling, blah, blah, going on and on. And we've all been around those kind of people, right? He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Go right up the road to 15:2 for a minute. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Okay. All right, so from that, so he's talking about this language we're talking about. And remember, this is all within the house of the Lord at this point, right? In verse 4, he said, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. This gets back into this whole idea, and we've talked about this, and Andrew's talked about this, the idea of promising. Swear not, let your speech be what? Yea, yea, and nay, nay. And I think I gave you that in that reference. We don't have to look it up, but in Matthew 5:37. Don't be a surety for people. There's another way of saying it. Don't make promises. Because if you make a promise, especially to God, but if you make a promise, what? God expects you to keep it. Why? Because he keeps promises, doesn't he? His example to us is when he makes a covenant, which is nothing more than a really firm, established promise, he lives up to his end. And he knows of a surety that a lot of times we don't. So he says, don't vow, don't swear, don't promise. Because when you do, you better deliver. For he, that is the Lord, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which house vows. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy thy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Okay, so there's some real warnings here. There's a couple things I want to just address with you, and it's really about the language. Suffer not thy mouth. What's that? Remember, this is the end of the chain. The black box, if you will, is in here. The computer's in here, and it issues a signal that comes out through the exit point, right? Suffer not thy mouth. Keep your mouth shut, stupid. That's what my dad used to say. Keep your mouth shut, stupid, to me. Because in so doing, when you open your mouth unadvisedly, what he's saying here is you're putting a ball and chain around your leg. You're bound by that. You're constraining yourself. And when you don't deliver, God's righteousness demands punishment or payment. God's debtor's prison, if you will. Okay? Another thing he says here, neither say before the angel. What's an angel? A messenger, right? So it could be a spiritual force. It could be the pastor. It could be another brother in Christ. It could be a deacon, whoever. That's why it's a broader term. But it is saying before God is the end game in this. Saying before God what you're going to do. Neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God... in other words, don't back out and say, I shouldn't have done this. You made the promise. Now you got to live with it. Blessed is he who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, right? It's a very important verse that we have to understand. And that's why Solomon is very, this is big here. He's talking about within temple life, within church life, the lives of believers here. Don't do that. Okay. So now in verse 8, we're going to shift gears. Because now we've talked about the fearing God piece. Now we're going to talk a little bit in the time we have left about the eschewing evil piece, the avoiding the world, okay? In verse 8, I want you to, let's see if you guys get it. I'm going to ask you a question here after we read it. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Okay, so does this oppression theme sound similar to you? Does it sound familiar from this book? A couple chapters back, right? We looked at oppression, didn't we? We looked a lot at oppression. So oppression is a common theme here. And what do we see when he shifts gears here? He said, marvel not. What's that mean? Don't be surprised. Don't be marveled. What's going on? Right? Don't be surprised when authority acts poorly and oppresses the poor. Don't be surprised when there's great injustice that is easy to see over the jot and tittle of the law, like the Pharisees did in Christ's time. Why? Because this is the world system. So let's look at Israel for a minute. God gave Israel a new way. God had plenty of indicators that this is the way to live. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And what did they want to do? They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to go back into the world. They wanted a king. They wanted to do things the way the world did it. They wanted to blend, if you will. We don't like standing out. Why? Anybody? Because we don't like taking heat because we're God's people, right? And certainly the world system is going to do that. So we want to blend as much as possible. Push comes to shove, we'll say something, but none of us likes to be looked down on because he's one of those, you know, Bible bashers. He's one of those holy roller types. None of us like that. And I say use Israel's example because it's not too different from us sometimes. Again, we talked about this morning, the idea of us being sheep is a reason for that. We don't like to be taken out of the sheepfold and put in a better sheepfold. We want to be over there with that one that's all muddy and garbagey and I got to roll around in the mud rather than over here in the clean, grassy one where we can eat peacefully, right? That's who we are. Okay, so he's saying, don't worry about that. We have to direct our heart towards the guy who's going to balance the scales. Look at Psalm 12:5 for a minute. This is just sort of a proof of that statement. For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Okay, for the oppression of the poor. This is a big deal. God hates the oppression of the poor and will do something about it. But it won't be in our timing. He will balance the scales, but it won't be in our timing. And so that, when we go through, when our intercourse, when our exchange is through the world around us, we're going to see this stuff. And sometimes we're going to be really aggravated and mad about it. We have to remember to keep our faith in who the guy who's going to level the whole thing and be content with that, because he will. It is coming. As real as the injustice that you see, it is coming, okay? Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Okay, so now he's backing up. He's saying, God created this for all people, the profit of the earth, our crops. He created food for all people. He's saying here, the king even is dependent on the field. He's depending on crops for himself to eat. So when these abuses happen, whether it's him or his underlings or all of the above, he's sort of shooting himself in the foot, isn't he? Especially if God withholds any of that. Now, here's where we see some real sort of practical application here of this living in the world. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Does that sound familiar? The eye hath if not what? Satisfied with seeing, and the ear with hearing, right? So when people go down that path of loving silver, is it people like to misquote and say the love of money is the they like to say that money is the root of all evil. That's incorrect. It's the love of money is the root of all evil, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And this is what this individual that Solomon is talking about here, maybe a little personal revelation here. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased. that eat them. In other words, to get the crops in, what do you need? Laborers. And what do you have to do with laborers to make them productive? Feed them. So more is consumed. And what can you do about it? You can watch them eat it, is what this verse says. So for somebody that is hoarding and seeking these things, it's a vicious cycle, and it's vanity and it's vexation of spirit. Go to Psalm 62. And remember, the more a rich man gets, the more he will get. In other words, money makes money, right? You've heard that before. Trust not in oppression. So this verse is almost tailor-made for this situation that Solomon is writing about. Trust not in oppression, he's saying to the rich, to the rulers, to all these people, and become not vain in robbery. How do these people steal? Taxes, unjust weights, kickbacks, all the ways you see people steal in business, right? And then what does he say? If riches, let's all say that together. Let's all read that together. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. All right. Who here has not done this in some form, one way or another? You get something and you want more, and then you got to start to set your heart upon it. I'm going to say I have. I have done it, not that I have not done it. We've all done it, have we not? Who here has not done this? Nobody. This is something that is a warning to all people, not just the rich. And why are people's lives devastated by winning the lottery? Because they either hoard or they blow through it all and they're poorer than when they started, right? There's only two extremes. They either go nuts, one way, getting as much of the world as they can get, and it's empty, and it's vain, and it's vexation of spirit. All their friends, they can't count on anymore, because why? Because a lot of them are trying to suck up to them to get something out of them, right? The flip side of that is they just sit on it and do nothing with it, and it's useless to them. Both happen. The other side is a little bit more, but if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And that is a real problem. And so when we get into this, this is always about our heart. When and maybe I should have prefaced this in the beginning by saying, when the Lord deals with these things, he's always dealing with our heart. Okay? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So the laborer, no matter what he eats, he's going to sleep well. Why? Because there's a certain satisfaction in doing things that God told us to. By the sweat of our brow shall we work, right? By the sweat of our brow shall we work. So there's a certain satisfaction there, and he is not chasing after the things that the rich man. Why doesn't the rich man sleep well? Worry. Worry about how does he keep it? How does he get more? What if this happens? What if that happens? He's not resting in the Lord, right? So then Solomon continues here. This is a sore evil in verse 13, which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for owners thereof to their hurt. In other words, hoarding up all this junk. And it, what does it do? It's to their hurt. It destroys them. Okay? And lest you think that this doesn't really apply to us because we're talking about rich men, all of us would qualify. All of us would qualify. And all of us have a tendency to do these things. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Now, is it wrong to have things? No, we're going to read about that in a minute. But if your heart is invested in it, that's when you're crossing a line. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is the old, you can't take it with you when you go idea. He's doing all this stuff, and he's suffering through it. Behold that which I have seen. It is, I skipped ahead. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? In other words, after it all just blows away. When we die, it's just like it blew away. None of it's there. And what profit has he in all that junk? Zero. Okay? All his days he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. In other words, the sickness of greed here. So, now we're going to look at the very last part of the conclusion of this testament, then, is this. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. So in other words, he is saying the man that does this and acknowledges God in it and realizes it all comes from God and it's going back out the same way. The man that is a wise steward, the Jobs are blessed. The man who can be a good steward and handle things sometimes. Job was blessed, and he was doubly blessed after all he went through with Satan's attacks, wasn't he? But before that, he was blessed, and he was a rich man because the Lord blessed him. And that's the kind of guy that Solomon is referring to in 5:18 here. In 19, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. Hold your finger here and go back to a couple pages. Chapter 3. Verse 22. Ed, you want to read that? Does that sound really familiar to what we're reading right now? Except in this case, Solomon has given us now a little more insight to what that example is, right? In this case, in verse 18, he said, which God giveth him, and is his portion. And also, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. So now he's even referencing back to where he was in chapter 3 and saying, this is a gift of God, and here it is. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So what's that mean? What's that all about? He shall not much remember the days of his life, but because God answereth him with the joy of his heart. Because of his joy, he doesn't have to focus on all these things, wrongs, rights, because it's in perspective. And because walking with God and the peace that comes from walking with God levels the playing field, and that's what you desire. Not the riches, not the junk, but the peace that comes from walking with God and of God. That's where his reward comes from. And there's joy with that peace. So, again, this is very practical. This is Solomon at the end of his life starting to wrap things up for us. And I think this is a very practical and personal narrative that he's giving us here in chapter 5. And I think when you start to look at what he's trying to teach us here, he's telling us to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But he's building this this wall, this case, incrementally, brick by brick, isn't he? And he's taking us through to the end game, which is the conclusion he reaches. And here in the middle of it, he has to say that with all this garbage going on and the oppression, don't be surprised by it. Don't marvel at it. Realize it's in the earth and God is going to level the scales. And in the meantime, it's not wrong to have things, but they have to be put in their proper perspective because it's a gift of God. And the thing that you'll really desire is the joy and peace that comes from him. Okay, that's all I got for you tonight. Hopefully that is enlightening and helpful to you. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll have Andrew come up. Do you want me to just close, or do you want to do? I can close. I'll close this in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Solomon, and even through his heartache and sin, Lord, you had him write this. You had him pen these things for us, Lord. You had him teach us experientially about the wrongs we get ourselves into, Lord. And thank you for him laying out these things that we find our heart in these places a lot of times, Lord. So we thank you for this practical advice about how to live and how to do it right, Lord, and where to put the focus of our heart, Lord. I pray that we could encompass these things in our heart and grow from it. And I pray that you protect and bless us, Lord. I pray that you protect us all now and as we return home and our dismissal, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to work with this church and these people, Lord, to do your will. We pray that we would grow, Lord, and that you would give us the pastor we need. We pray that you continue to work among us with your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for all you've done, even in the last few months, in our hearts and lives, Lord. Bless us and protect us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.